your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, the blessed resurrection. We hear a little bit about the blessed hope, which is the truth of Christ's return, and specifically the blessed hope is not the Lord descending to the earth at the end of the tribulation after half the world has been killed in judgment. The blessed hope is the rapture of the church, the catching away of believers just before the tribulation begins. That is what we believe the Bible teaches, and we can very strongly defend this. That's typically the blessed hope. But I want to talk to you about the other blessed hope, the blessed hope of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Paul says to the church of Corinth, this church was being confused by false teaching concerning life after death, the resurrection, which directly impacted the resurrection of Christ, the true teaching of the resurrection of Christ. So Paul is now writing to answer the false teachers and to strengthen the faith of the believers in the Corinthian church. And he says, moreover, brethren, or in addition to what I've already written, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, and by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And Paul's suggestion there is that we are saved by the gospel. The gospel is inextricably intertwined with the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, without the word gospel means good news. You know that. Well, if Christ remained in the grave and his body turned to dust, and the dust by now after 2,000 years has turned to nothing, it ain't good news. I can just tell you that. And as a matter of fact, if it weren't for the bodily resurrection of Christ, there would be no good news, because there would be no saving from our sins. So Paul is saying here, in defense of the resurrection of Christ, he's saying, I'm going to delineate the gospel. I'm going to give you the gospel that I preach as I travel all over the known world. And Paul didn't just travel over the known world. It seems like every journey he went on, he either almost died or he did die. You know what I mean? Either the storms, the storms that the wicked one sent to sink his ship. And in at least one instance, the storm was so powerful that it destroyed the ship in the waters as Paul was trying to carry the gospel to the next people who hadn't heard it. Satan attacked. Satan destroyed the ship. How did God respond to that? Do you remember? God not only saved Paul from the shipwreck out on the stormy seas, but God saved every person that was on the ship. Not one soul was lost, even though the storm took the boat, slammed it against the rocks, and the large vessel disintegrated, yet everyone made it to shore safely and alive. That's God showing the wicked one his power and the spirit world his power. And he's also showing his power to us as we read the stories in the Word of God. That story's in the book of Acts, and we're traveling through the book of Acts together, as you know. But for this special day, I'm in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, I'm going to tell you the gospel that I have given my life literally to preach all over the known world. And I'll just tell you his point ahead of time, because you know my MO in preaching is I just can't resist from telling you the end before I'm even done with the beginning. But Paul's point, and it's because I want you to see it in the scriptures as we read the scripture, I want you to see it ahead of time. And Paul's point is this: I'm going all over the world preaching the gospel. I'm getting stoned to death. I'm experiencing illness. I've been in shipwreck and I've been beaten so many times that my back is shredded and I've lost count. And you want to say that there's no resurrection from the grave? This is what he's saying to the church of Corinth, the people who are being confused by the false teachers. Because the false teachers actually came from a certain group. There were two main groups that attacked Jesus and put him on the cross, Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees, the number one doctrinal difference between the two, I think anyway, is that the Pharisees believed in the resurrection and afterlife, and the Sadducees did not. And that's why they were sad, you see. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And one reason is they spiritualized and allegorized everything, which is very popular today. I wonder where our gospel's going to end up if you follow the trajectory today of people who tend to spiritualize and allegorize all the prophecies of the Bible and everything to do with Israel and the tribulation. Well, I'm not going to go down that road, but I will say this. Paul is saying in this passage, so I put my life on the line to preach the gospel, and the heart of the gospel is what? Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. In other words, I got it from God. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Notice that Paul's gospel is based on the word of God. And that he was buried. And that's important in the gospel because the fact that Christ was buried in the tomb proves that he was really, really dead. And the fact that he was in there 3 days and three nights proves that he was really, really dead. But then Paul says this, he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So according to the word of God, Christ literally and bodily came out of the grave alive on the third day. Not a ghost, not a spirit, not everyone's emotions, that it wasn't their emotions that rose from the dead and embraced their memory of Jesus. And it wasn't his memory that came out of the grave. It was the same body that died on the cross, that came out of the tomb, alive. And Paul says, that's the heart of the gospel. That's what I'm giving my life for. And you want to believe these teachers who are saying there's no resurrection from the dead? And he's saying to them, have you thought this through? So look at verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then. And now Paul goes into five drastic, dire, horrific ramifications if Christ be not risen from the dead. So let me put it to you this way. The literal bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the grave, the cave, the tomb, demonstrated, proved, and validated that every teaching, every claim, every warning, every promise, every word spoken by him was and is and forevermore shall be true. So when Jesus came out of that grave alive, it proved everything he said. It validated who he was. No one could argue anymore after that. And that's why when he appeared to his disciples in the upper room, those disciples who were full of doubt, but when they met the risen Christ, there was no more doubt. Because it's like, okay, when he calmed the sea, we still doubted. When he healed the blind guy, we still doubted. Even when he brought Lazarus from the dead, we doubted. We're like, can this be? It's too good to be true. Is it really happening? Are we all having a dream and we're going to wake up one day? But when they touched the wounds, the fresh wounds in his hands and his side, and they heard Jesus say, it's I, it's me. And he specifically said these words, which some of the false cults teach to this day, that he arose a ghost. And he said, I'm not a ghost. It's me. And you know what he said to prove that he wasn't Casper the Friendly Ghost? He said, you got something to eat. And he ate, not because he was hungry. He ate to demonstrate that he was in a real body, albeit glorified, but a glorified body is a real body. And good news for you and I, that when we are glorified, we're still going to recognize each other. As a matter of fact, you remember on the road to Emmaus, when the Lord was encountered two of his disciples after his resurrection, it says that their eyes had to be held back from recognizing him until it was God's time for them to recognize. And then God allowed them. You remember the Lord Jesus said the blessing on the food? And then the Bible says, then their eyes were opened and they realized it was the Lord, and then he disappeared from them out of their sight. So in other words, if their eyes hadn't have been held back, they would have recognized that it was Jesus, because it was the same Jesus they had walked and talked and ate and fellowshipped with for 3.5 years. Same one. So the bodily resurrection of the Lord validated who he was and what he said. And the literal bodily resurrection of Christ from the tomb in which he lay for 3 days also demonstrated that God the Father was perfectly satisfied by the perfect sacrifice of his Son for our sins. Because if God the Father had not been satisfied, he wouldn't have brought him from the grave. In so doing, and by the way, one place in Scripture says God the Father raised him from the dead. Another place in Scripture says the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit brought him from the dead. And in another place, Jesus says, I'm going to bring myself from the dead. So even in the resurrection, we see the Trinity at work, just like in the creation and in the redemption of our souls. The literal bodily resurrection of Christ also proves that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be, the Son of God and God the Son and the only one. He's the only prophet, if that's what you want to believe he was limited to. He's the only good man, if that's what you want to call him. Well, he's the only one that raised himself from the dead. And I would think that only God can raise himself from the dead. Everybody else in Scripture that was raised from the dead had to have God do it. God's the only one who can say, I'm bringing myself from the dead. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again. Only one in history with that kind of authority. The literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave also proves that there is life after death, and this life is in his hands, his authority. To those who believe, who trust, who rest in the finished work of Christ, the Lord, he will grant eternal life, never to die again. To those who reject him, he will exact eternal judgment. The literal bodily resurrection of our Lord is the capstone, the cornerstone, the foundation stone, and the living stone of the gospel. And that's why Paul says in this passage here, now this brings me to verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen, and if Christ be not risen, then, and he goes into this litany or this list of five horrible ramifications or consequences if Christ is still in the grave like all the other before him. If Christ be not risen, then number one, Paul says, our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. So the first 2 points bring about this question from me to you today. If Christ be not risen, what in the world are we doing here this morning? We're wasting time. I would rather be fishing. Maybe not, maybe in another couple months, but I'd rather be doing something else. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, we're wasting our time. What is all this mumbo jumbo? What is all this ceremonialism? If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, I would not be able to care less about religion if Jesus is dead. Because religion without life is meaningless. and religion that is just for this life is meaningless. And Paul addresses that as well. He says, if Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain. All of his travels, all those beatings, all those shipwrecks, all of that torture, all of that persecution, and all the problems with the false teachers, and all the problems in the churches themselves with the people, it's all in vain. It's all a waste, Paul says, if Christ be not risen. And also your faith is vain, meaning that all this ceremonialism is worthless. And thirdly, he says, we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ who he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. I didn't even include that one in my outline, but Paul's basically saying if Christ be not risen, we're liars. And then he says in verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. He's already said that, but he says you are yet in your sins. That's the consequences of a vain faith. And by the way, there's a lot of vain faith in the world today. Some people put their faith in the ceremonies of the church. Some people put their faith in an earthly priest. Some people put their faith in their denomination. Some people put their faith in their own self-righteousness and their good works. All that is vain faith because it can't save your soul. It can't take away your sins. It's when we put our faith in the risen Christ that our sin problem is solved. And that is the number one problem that all people of the world and all religions have that only New Testament Christianity directly addresses and provides the solution to. People are praying to their gods on the mountains. Right now, one of my Christian friends is in Nepal, and right now as we speak, he's climbing Mount Everest. And he is with guides who are Buddhist. And before they ascend the mountain, he is with Buddhist priests at the temple. But he's there to share the gospel, not to pray to Buddha to help him up the mountain. But as he climbs the mountain, he sees these handkerchiefs and these flags and these cloths blowing in the wind. And those are the prayers of the Buddhists trying to connect to the Buddha, trying to connect to their God. And yet God has saved many people out of Buddhism. And one of their number one comments and observations is this: that they couldn't find peace in Buddhism because there's no answer to the sin problem. There's no solution given to what do I do with my sins? How are my sins taken care of? And when I stand before the God, whoever he is, will I have sin on my soul? And yet we see in the agonizing, horrific death that we sang about and we heard Pastor Jim read about, and you, Sacred Head Now Wounded, the special number. That's all about the agony and the suffering and the sacrifice that Jesus offered, not to the world, but for the world. He offered himself to God as a sacrifice, as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He offered it to God as a sacrifice for our sins. Then he went in the grave, and when he came out of the grave alive, that was God saying, I accept your sacrifice. And God brought him out of the tomb alive. But if Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain, our faith is vain, we are yet in our sins, there's no solution for sin if Christ be not risen. And then Paul says, you are yet in your sins. In verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In other words, your loved ones who've died in Christ have perished because they died with sin still on their soul. And you can just look at the creation and know that God is awesome, God is mighty, and God is holy. And no one wants to stand in front of God, the God of all creation. Nobody wants to stand in front of a God like that without a lawyer, a mediator, a go-between. Somebody, I want somebody between me and this holy God. And that somebody is the risen Christ. Standing there between me and the Father with the wounds, the Bible says that the wounds are still in his hands and his side and his feet and his head. And he's standing there with the wounds, interceding for me, pleading for me. And since the Bible says that the Father is perfectly pleased with the Son, that's who I want as my attorney. That's who I want pleading my case. That's who I want standing next to me and saying, Father, Father, this one's mine. This one belongs to me. And you remember the comforting words of Jesus in the John 17, the true Lord's Prayer. He says, Father, of those thou hast given me, I have lost none. So if you belong to the Lord, if you have put your faith and trust in the risen Christ, the day is coming when your spirit is going to leave your body. That's death. Death is separation. This is why when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that he dismissed his spirit. It means he gave his spirit permission to leave his body. Jesus even chose exactly when to die. And he gave up the ghost. He dismissed his spirit. And that was physical death. Spiritual death is when spirit leaves the body. Physical death, spirit leaves the body. Spiritual death is when body and spirit leave the presence, are separated from God. They leave the presence of God. Separation from God is the second death. It's Revelation 20. Won't take the time to turn to it, but you read Revelation 20 and you'll see that the second death is when we are separated from God forever. And Jesus said that those who believe in him will never experience the second death. He even said in John chapter 5, and it might be, I'm pretty sure it's John, yeah, it's John 5 where Jesus said, we will die. That's reality. It's appointed unto man once to die. Everybody's going to die. We will die, but he says this, but then you will never die again. And he says, because I live, you too shall live also. Meaning forever. So, if Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain, our faith is vain, we're yet in our sins, our loved ones are still in the grave, they've perished. And then Paul sums it up by saying, you know, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, in other words, if this life is all there is, we are of all men most miserable. I agree with that. If Christ be not risen from the dead, there really isn't anything to live for, and you could follow the old beer commercials from years ago that said, you only live once, so grab all the gusto. That was the word. Grab all the gusto you can. You only live once. Eat, drink, and merry. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Yeah, that would be my philosophy if there was no God, no resurrection, no afterlife. We die like animals. Okay, you better enjoy it. Let's live it up. But look at the next verse, the final verse, verse 20. Paul cries out, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You see, Paul says, if Christ be not risen from the dead, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad, and this is bad. It's all bad. But now is Christ risen from the dead. So he deals with the hypothetical. For the sake of the false teachers who were confusing the church of Corinth. And he says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ didn't rise from the dead. And if Christ didn't rise from the dead, do you realize this and this and this and this and this? And then he declares, I believe he cried out. I believe when he was writing this for the first time on the parchment, he had to have stood up and raised his hands and said, but Christ is risen. He is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. That's a very significant statement. Thank the Lord for the apostles' loud, dogmatic, radical declaration in verse 20. Now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them who sleep or those who have died before us. Let me comment briefly on this phrase, has become the first fruits of them who sleep. This means that Christ has led the way for his followers. Do you remember in John 14 when he was comforting his disciples just before he died on the cross? He says, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. So he has become the first fruits of our, what? Our victory over death. He led the way in overcoming death. That means we who believe need not fear. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? There is none for the Christian. No sting, no grave, no fear for the true believer. And you've already heard the story at least twice when we were in one of our trips to China. We're in Guangzhou, our last night in Guangzhou after many days and many nights of intense ministry. My wife wanted to go shopping. That's her therapy. And I don't begrudge her that. She deserves it. So we went shopping for 12 minutes for her therapy. Okay, a little longer than that. But as we were shopping in this giant mall in the middle of Guangzhou, in the middle of the city, Guangzhou is New York City on steroids. And we were in this big high-rise shopping mall. And I reached for a shirt. Most of you know this already, but a lot of visitors here today. I reached for a shirt and I stepped on the shopping bag of a Chinese man, young man, probably 28 years of age, 25, whatever. Apologized. He apologized to me. We began conversing. And as soon as he found out that I was a pastor in China to teach the Bible, he jumped back and he said, I know this book. My mother, Christian. My mother die. My mother die singing. And he said to me, I want to know the answer to this question. How can my mother die singing? So I knew immediately that God was doing yet another thing. We were in China 30 days and every day something like this happened. And I knew it was happening again. After a few times, even hard-headed people can begin to see it. And I said to our translator, Chin, I said, Chin, please tell this young man where we are staying and to be there at 9 o'clock in the morning. And I said to the guy, I said, you work tomorrow, don't you? He said, no, I off. And my thought was, I didn't say it, but my thought was, I know. I knew that already because God was doing this. I off. And I said, Chin, tell him where we're staying. Give him the address. 9 o'clock in the morning, be there. And I will tell you how your Christian mom could die unafraid singing. And we did. He met us the next day. We gave him our last remaining Chinese-English dual translation Bible as a gift. I showed him where to read. I explained the gospel. I told him how his mother, if she believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, was not afraid of death and maybe even saw the Lord as she was dying and entering into his presence. And that would bring a song to anyone. And so he understood that. Now, it took a couple of years, but a couple of years later via WeChat, he did accept Christ. And we're one of our goals in our next trip over, he and many others need to find a good church, which is difficult to do over there, and most of them are, all of them are in secret. So we've got to help this guy find a good church so he can grow in grace as so many others have. But you know, his mama knew by faith in Jesus Christ that Christ had led the way and prepared a place for her, and she died singing. Jesus led the way in overcoming death for us. He led the way in his glorified state. I've already talked about his glorified body. I won't repeat it. But the same glorified type body that Jesus resurrected from led the way for us and demonstrates to us what it's going to be like for us Pastor Jim's been preaching on heaven on Sunday nights, and even though we won't have a Sunday night service tonight, I think, if I'm not mistaken, next Sunday night we will, and he'll be preaching this series on heaven, which is very, very wonderful, very awesome, the learning about what it's going to be like for us in heaven. And I was so comforted when Pastor Jim pointed out that we are not going to have to learn how to play a harp in heaven. I really don't want to do that forever, okay? But we're going to be serving the Lord, and there's going to be cities, and there's going to be commerce, and there's going to be government, and all of it's going to be overseen by the awesome King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He led the way to our glorified state. He led the way to our literal eternal home. He led the way to our loved ones who've died in Christ. And he led the way to his own presence. Where I am, there you will be also. The Lord Jesus wants us to be in his presence. He wants our fellowship. He wants to commune with us. He wants to talk with us. He wants to just be with us. And he led the way to all of that. And that's what it means when it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, he's the captain of our salvation. He's the leader. He's ahead of us. Haven't you ever been hiking or hunting or fishing in the wilderness of Alaska? And if somebody's a little bit up ahead of you and you're all stressed out because of the narrow trail or the danger, or maybe you saw a grizzly bear up ahead and worst case scenario with cubs, and you're like, I don't know if we should go any further. But somebody's in front of you and they've got their 458. And so you feel a little more secure, but you're still nervous, and you hear a stick snap and you jump over it. And yeah, I've been there. But when the person in front of you says, finally, it's all clear, come on. I just saw him run over the hill. Or, there's no more devil's club. It's all clear. Or, the alder patch is over. It's all clear. And you're like, oh, thank goodness. You know, the two banes of the Alaskan outdoorsman, right, is devil's club and alders. It's all clear. Come on. That's the Lord Jesus. He went through the valley of the shadow of death ahead of us. He came out of the grave glorified ahead of us. He ascended up to heaven ahead of us. And now he's saying, it's all clear. It's all good. Come on up. That's what he's going to say one day when he comes back in the clouds. Come up hither. Only he may not say hither. Bad news for some of you King James people. I don't think Jesus speaks King James English. Shakespeare did. But he might very well say in a language that every believer understands. And once again, it may not be English. Sorry. I'm sorry, but God's plan doesn't revolve around American Christians. But he's going to speak a command that all his children understand. And it's going to be, come up here. Join me. Because he's led the way. He has conquered death. After paying for our sins, he conquered death. And then here it is. Now this is it. We're done. Then the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, he went up to heaven and he sat down at the right hand of his Father. The right hand simply means a place of authority. God has given all authority to his Son. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. And you know what? The Bible tells us what God said to him when he did that. It's pretty cool. God said, now sit here while I make your enemies your footstool. And that's what God is doing today. Through the preaching of the glorious gospel, and which is blessing, and through judgment, i.e. the judgment of the seven-year tribulation. Because by the end of the seven-year tribulation, man, the world has had enough, finally. And even Israel has had enough, finally. And the Bible says that even wayward Israel, the wife of Jehovah, comes back to him. And they look on him whom they pierced. And they repent. And they turn to their Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that's when you and I descend from heaven with him. all the way to the earth, and he splits the Mount of Olives wide open when he sets his feet on it, and he sets up a literal kingdom in Jerusalem and rules over the earth. All that for us. And all of that because of the literal bodily resurrection. Rejoice in it. If you haven't believed in the literal resurrection of Christ and his atonement for your sins, if you haven't believed, you say, well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah, but are you sitting down in Christ this morning by faith? Have you sat down and rested in him and said, okay, all right, I believe mentally that Jesus walked on the earth. He was a historical person. He was a good man and maybe even the Son of God. But now I'm ready to take that step of faith and trust that what Jesus did on the cross and coming out of the grave is the only thing that can save me from my sins. He's the only one, and that's the only thing. In other words, you are willing to believe the gospel, and in response to believing the gospel, repent of your rebellion and waywardness from the Lord and say, Lord, I surrender. I give you my life. I give up. And when you do that, even quietly in your heart, before you even speak or pray, the Bible says that God is sending the answer already. Before they call, I will answer. It's like God is anxious for you to come to him, and he's waiting, but he cannot embrace you until you recognize that your sins have separated between you and your God, and that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world and the Savior of you and the Lord of you, the King of you, your owner. And when we admit that by faith and say, okay, God, I'm done arguing. I'm yours. And I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that instantly God washes away all of our sins, makes us perfect in his sight, gives us the indwelling Holy Spirit, adopts us into his family, writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be erased. And we become his child, and we become joint heirs with Christ. And actually what we become in Christ when we're saved, we spend eternity learning and realizing what all God gives us when we say, okay, God, I give up. I believe in Jesus. You know, when somebody says, I believe in Jesus, and they're just talking about a historical person, a man who walked on the earth, it doesn't do their soul any good. God doesn't see it, doesn't hear it, doesn't recognize it. When somebody says, I believe in Jesus with all my heart, body, and soul, and I'm trusting in him as the Son of God to save my soul, God hears that, God sees that, and God is pleased with that turning of the heart to Christ. And nothing we do or say before then can please God, because it's all in competition with Christ and his perfection. But when we admit, God, I'm the wrong one, Jesus is the right one, and I believe in your Son, Jesus, that he died for me and rose from the grave, I'm giving it up, I'm yours. You say it in your words, your way, but if it's from the heart, God sees it, God writes your name down, and all the blessings that everyone else gets, you get in Christ Jesus, the risen one. Father, thank you for your wonderful word and your wonderful gospel. And I know there are two individuals in this room right now, two categories, two kinds of individuals. Those who have believed and sat down in Christ and rested in him for their soul's salvation, and their names are in your Lamb's Book of Life. And then there are those who have not yet believed and trusted and rested and surrendered. And I pray for both groups. I pray those who have already believed will appreciate your death, burial, and resurrection and rededicate themselves to you today. And for those who have not yet believed and sat down and rested in Jesus's finished work and who he is, the Son of God, may they do that right now, even as I am praying. May that person or persons
just whisper to you, Lord Jesus, I believe. And I pray that you will save that soul and change that life, and I know you will, because your word says, whoever calls on my name shall be saved. So may that person just right now whisper and say, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. I give up. God, I believe. Lord, I pray that Christ would be exalted in our lives, in our homes, and in our church, and all the churches throughout the land who are preaching your word faithfully. Bless them today. Give them a great harvest of souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.